Well, last 2 weeks have been good, eh? Ryan and Bex speaking about the stretch. I'm confident that there's been something for us all to relate to in both of those messages. But I wonder if I can go back just to the very basics of what stretch is. What is stretch? Stretch is to extend past a comfortable reach or to go past our current limit. And when you think about what Ryan preached in the first message, he talked about the man with the withered hand when Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Well, his current limit was probably here. But at the word of the Lord, he went beyond. Well, he went beyond his current limit. He also went way beyond his comfort level. And so in preparing the third part of this four-part series, I was putting this together throughout the week, I really felt strongly that I wanted to acknowledge two things before we go any further. The first thing is this: not every one of us have the same start line. And I learned this in my involvement with the school and the years I've been on the Board of Trustees and meeting with Dave as our principal. We're talking about, you know, because to the Ministry of Education, we have to give strategic goals and all this sort of stuff. And there's all these measures that teachers use for children on their reading and their writing and their arithmetic and all that sort of stuff. But one of the most amazing things about our school is this, what we call ILP, Individual Learning Pathways. And each of our teachers recognize that each of our kids don't have the same start line. There are kids who come to school and they already know how to read. There are kids who come to school and they don't even know what the letters are. So in this whole series with the stretch, you know, that same thing with kids in our schools, it's the same thing with us as adults or older people. We haven't all had the same start line, and we're not all in the same place. And our circumstances that surround us, each of us have different circumstances, and those circumstances will generally dictate where we start from. The second thing I wanted to acknowledge this morning is this, that in the meaning of the word stretch, to go past our current limit, I also want to acknowledge that the current limit for each person is very different. And you know, your current limit right now, and I think for every leader at Super Kids, their current limit is there's not enough coffee. Because every one of them are pretty tired right now. But maybe your current limit is physical. You know, when just talking with Arthur this morning, who had a shoulder surgery and now his shoulder's fully... But a couple of weeks back, his current limit was probably not much further than this. Still has to practice restraint a little bit, don't you, Arthur, at the gym? But maybe your current limit's not physical, maybe it's mental. Maybe your current limit is emotional or financial or spiritual. You know, maybe your spiritual limit is, I can believe for this, but I don't know if I can believe for that. And so I just want to acknowledge that every single one of us are on an amazing journey from here to where God wants us to go, but we don't all have the same start line and we don't all have the current limit. But we all get to go on this journey together. And that's one of the things I love about this church. Years ago, God gave me a picture of this church as a gearbox. And in the gearbox, there's multiple cogs and sprockets and different gears and different sizes. But every one of them mesh together. And when one gear turns, the next gear turns and the next gear turns. And it doesn't matter whether you're a big gear or a small gear, every gear helps the gearbox function. And every gear helps the other gears turn, regardless of your current limit or your start line. And that's one of the things that God makes so precious about his house and about his people. Come on, let's pray before we go any further. Mighty God, as we come into part three of this series, Lord, we know that you know where we're at. And that in itself is an amazing sense of okayness. And so right now, Holy Spirit, as we have sung, you are absolutely welcome in this place. You are unrivaled. There is no one like you in all of the heavens and in all of the earth. You are the God of miracle power. And maybe today, God, by your Holy Spirit, the miracle is that we can go just a bit past our current limit, that we can stretch just that little bit past our comfortable reach. Because you, whilst we have an idea of our capacity, you know our ability and our capacity. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray, fill this place in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder this morning if any of you, when you are faced with a decision that is going to require you to stretch beyond your comfort zone or maybe go just past your current limit, I wonder if any of you this morning feel like this pony. It just seems so huge. It seems so huge. I couldn't figure out whether the leap was too big or it was the snow outside. But has anyone ever felt like, I know I have. I have felt like that pony. I was like, I just really want, dang it. So I turn around and I come back again and I say, oh, and you know what? When I do leap out, I do kick my heels in the air because I'm like, woo, I did it. And anybody watching is like, oh. But you know, I want to say something to you this morning. Obediently following Jesus is actually radical. In today's day and age, actually it was radical back when Jesus walked the earth. It's a radical thing to do. In the Bible, Jesus issued a call using this phrase, come follow me. That was a radical invitation. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, one day as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. This is Simon who gets renamed Peter. And his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they were fishing, they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Verse 18, and they left their nets at once and followed him. Back then, following Jesus literally meant giving up everything you did. It literally meant leaving it all behind and essentially binding yourself to the rabbi. So in the scriptures, in Mark chapter 11, verse 29, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it is easy and it's light. Let me just pause, and hopefully it won't take too long because it's not my notes. In the Hebrew culture, as soon as a child is able to learn to read and write and speak, they start to learn the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They start to learn that off by heart. And then they get to a certain age, and then the best get to stay in education. And then after a certain age, the best of the best of the best get selected by the rabbi, and they become the rabbi's apprentice. And so what happens is the rabbi then takes this group in and they get taught the rabbi's interpretation or the rabbi's theology of the Torah. And that rabbi's teaching is called his yoke. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, take my teaching upon you. Basically saying, bind yourself to my teaching because it's the way of life. And so when two young fellas who are fishing with their dad have a rabbi who is tipping the world on its ear walk past and say, come follow me, for a Hebrew boy whose dream was to become a rabbi's apprentice, it's a no-brainer. I'm going to drop everything and go. Kind of left their dad in a bit of a lurch because he's two fishermen down, but do you know, Jesus issues the same radical invitation to us today. Now, having just told you what I told you about Simon and Andrew, your very question might mean, do I need to leave it all behind? Do I just need to drop everything and go? For some of us, the answer is yep, but not for all of us. A little bit of my own story. When I received the call from God over 20 years ago, I literally walked away from a 20-year career. I walked away from the very thing that I had been doing since I left school. But that's because God had prepared me 18 years before. He had called me 18 years earlier, and the next 18 years were just preparation, really, and just growing in my heart. So when the invite came, it was a no-brainer. However, for others, it may not be such a dramatic change. You see, the call from Jesus, there was kind of two calls. The call from Jesus to Simon and Andrew and the other guys who became disciples was right in their face. It was like, you, come follow me. But the call to the wider disciples is more comes this way in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. It says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, you can read that literally, and there are some who have literally given up their lives for Jesus. And that's still happening today. There are people in countries that are beyond our reach who literally give their lives up for Jesus. Not so much in the Western world. We like our comfort zones. We like our coffees, our trim oat milk with cinnamon half strength, don't make it too hot, shaken not stirred lattes. So what does it mean when Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way? What that means is that he is calling us to submit every aspect of our life to him. Submit, not give up, submit. What does that mean? That means that we bring it in under the ownership and the directorship of God. There is every chance in your life that what you are doing right now is exactly what God called you to do. He gifted you. He made it. He opened a door for you to step into that, and you're probably incredibly good at it. I would suggest this morning that if you are happy in what you're doing and you're good at it, stay there because that's what God has enabled you to do. But the next question is, have you submitted that to God? Oh, that could be a stretch, couldn't it? Really? You see, God may require us to make a change, or he may simply want to change us. And that change of us, oh, that could be a stretch. Really? Do I? Really? Oh, really? Here's a big ask. Do you trust God enough to follow him? See, our church mission vision is written up here on the wall, bringing the life, hope, and purpose of Jesus into our world. And I want to encourage you that when it comes to the stretch, the dimensions of the stretch are actually set by God. And that's because he has got this amazing purpose for it. And I want to give you an example that totally ties in with what we have got stenciled up on the wall of our auditorium. We're going to be looking at Matthew. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, this is what it says. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's office, and he said to him, follow me. In actual fact, in the scriptures, in the New American Standard, it's got follow me, exclamation mark. Now, if you are a Gen Z, you'd probably find that offensive because you don't use exclamations or full stops in text messaging these days because it's just too angry. We won't go there. That's not in my notes. But Jesus says, follow me, exclamation mark. And you know what it says? And he got up and followed him. Now watch what happens. I want you to have this in mind, bringing the life, hope, and purpose of Jesus into our world, okay? Matthew's a tax collector. Jesus rocks up and goes, follow me. That's all he says. Matthew follows him. Verse 10, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and began dining with Jesus and his disciples. I want you to consider something here. Jesus issued a stretch call to Matthew. Matthew responded, and because Matthew responded and followed Jesus, a door into his world. What was his world? Tax collectors, finance, commerce, business, counsel. A door into his world was opened, and Jesus was in there. And he was sitting at the table, and he was dining. Because Matthew responded to the stretch call, a whole new door was opened to a world that none of the religious leaders of the day wanted anything to do with. They didn't want to hang out with tax collectors. Ooh, tax collector germs. They were sinners. They were dirty compared, you know, according to the religious people of the day. In actual fact, Jesus got hassled time after time after time after time for hanging out with the people that the religious leaders of the day wouldn't have anything to do with. Stepping into the stretch doesn't mean we get to control God so that we could secure a blessing. Stepping into the stretch in obedience to that call is actually worship. Have you considered that this morning? By being obedient in your response to the stretch call from God, you're actually worshiping Him. See, worship is not limited exclusively to what this amazing team serve week in and week out. Front and back, the whole shooting match, the stage and the tech desk. That's an element of it. But have you considered that passionately serving God where you are in your vocation is worship? And you know what? The worship of God is our end goal. Scriptures teach us, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as serving the Lord. Let's consider another person in the Bible who was asked to stretch by God. And you know what? This stretch was perhaps more personal and potentially painful than anyone except for the stretch that was placed on Jesus to die on the cross. And this man's name was Abraham. Abraham had been promised by God a son. He was an old man. You know the story if you've read the Bible. Both he and his wife were old. Sarah was beyond childbearing age, and they were both old. God promised him a son, and then from that son, a whole nation would be birthed. The son arrived. God honored his promise. And then God asks Abraham to stretch. He asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son back to him. Now, let me just pause there and give you a little bit of background. You're like, what? You want God himself wanted Abraham to kill his son? Hang on a minute. Wasn't God against the horrible Canaanite god called Molech, where people would sacrifice their children to this demonic entity? And yet God's asking Abraham. It's kind of mind-blowing the limits that God will pull on people. But we need to remember this. God knows us better than we do. He knows our capacity, and he has a purpose even when we can't understand it. I'll get to that in a minute. So we get to Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering, and he set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham responds to the stretch call with radical obedience. You know, when we read this jarring command to sacrifice his only son, the text, the Bible, does not record any second guessing from Abraham. It doesn't record any argument from Abraham. It simply notes that Abraham obeyed the command by, one, getting up early the next morning. You know what? God actually let Abraham sleep on it. You know, how many of you have ever, I've used this phrase, can I just sleep on that? Can I get back to you? All the time. Let me sleep on that. God lets Abraham sleep on it. But what does he do? He gets up, he gathers supplies, and then he arose and he went to the place that God showed him. And if that wasn't radical enough, it consisted more than just preparation and journey. When he arrives at Mount Moriah, he builds an altar. He binds his son, he lays his son on the altar, and he has the knife raised. Like literally, he has the knife raised, and he's going to kill Isaac. See, Abraham wasn't just going through the motions, hoping that maybe God might provide an exit plan. He does say to Isaac, because Isaac asks him, goes, yourself in Isaac's place. He's like, okay, we've got the word, we've got the fire, Dad's built the altar, sweet. Dad, did you forget something? Dad, Abraham turns around, grabs his son's hands and starts to tie them up. And he goes, no, it's all right, God's got this. Dad? Ties his feet. Dad? Puts him on the altar. Dad? I mean, he was going to follow through. Like, he wasn't just doing the motion, going through the motions. It wasn't some religious act. He was going to do the deed. Now, there's lots of teaching around all of this, which I won't go into today. But one I will share is this, that God miraculously provided him a son when he knew he couldn't have one. So Abraham thought, well, if he did it before, he can do it again. Or he can bring this one back to life. But why would he just agree to do this? And I want to suggest this morning, two things. Number one, Abraham loves the one who blesses us so much that he obeys him radically because he loves the blesser more than he loves the blessing. He loves the blesser more than he loves the blessing. And how many of us look for the hand of God instead of looking for the face of God or the heart of God in our lives? The second point I want to raise here, and I feel really prompted to do this, it's not in my notes, is you've got to remember that Abraham got up early and went to do this. And he was about to kill Isaac when he heard the voice of God. And God said, stay your hand. You know the story, there's a ram caught in the thicket. If Abraham had not had his ears tuned into the voice of God, he would have killed his son on yesterday's revelation. And how many of us get stuck on, but God said... You know what? He probably did yesterday. What's he saying today? That's why we've got to read the Word of God every day. It's why we've got to connect with God every day. Because what he said yesterday is going to get us to where we are today so he can talk to us today. Because you see, revelation is positional and progressive. What I hear yesterday is going to take me from here. What Abraham heard yesterday took him from his tent to Mount Moriah. That was the revelation that was positional, that was progressive, that put him in this position. And in this position, he was about to be obedient to yesterday's revelation, which got him here. But then God said, stay your hand. And then he said, because you were prepared to give your son, your only son. You know where the next revelation was? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years over here, where Jesus said yes and gave his life for us. Revelation is positional and progressive. Has God called you to stretch? Has he called you to sacrifice something for him? If so, are you ready to make that sacrifice or are you struggling? And come on, let's just get real. Sometimes the struggle is real and holding on to it. I want to give you an example of someone who really struggled to say yes to the stretch. In the New Testament, there's a passage of scripture we commonly call, that's commonly titled the story of the rich young ruler. Here we have a really well-off young man who comes in front of everyone. He's known. He's part of town. And standing in front of everyone, and that should paint the picture straight away, he says to the teacher loudly, teacher, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? We're in Matthew 19, if you're taking notes. What Jesus does, he goes on and he lists a bunch of commandments. Do this. Matthew 19, verse 20. I have obeyed all of these commandments. The young man replied, what else must I do? How good am I? Check me out. There's my to-do list. Tick, 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 tick. Anything else? Then Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Let me read to you Matthew 19, verses 21, 22. Jesus said to him, if you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You see, all the commandments that the young man said that he had kept were all external. They were all visible. But when Jesus called him to obey the ones that dealt with the heart, the inward and the unseen, he was not prepared to follow. He'd kept the outside clean and nice to see, but his inside, his heart was not actually submitted to God. Now, this message series that we're doing is not exclusively about our obedience to God in the area of money or finances or possessions. It's actually about the heart that we have around all of these things. And I want to make a bold suggestion to us this morning. When it comes to the things that are precious to us, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's things we treasure, or even people, here's the suggestion this morning. We either hold them or they hold us. I do not for a second believe that God is against wealth. I don't believe that for a second. He's not against wealth or riches. He's not against possessions or treasures. However, when they become more important than him, then that's a problem. He allows us to have these things, but he requires us to manage these things. You know, the very first commandment to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion. Now, let's not get all Knights of the Crusade on this one and go, I'm going to take dominion and I'm going to rape and pillage and I'm going to burn villages and smash down forts and walls and, you know, or Viking. Let's not all go all Viking on all this sort of stuff. No, the true meaning of dominion is that you are given an area of responsibility and management because actually your role is to make it better. Your role is to keep it healthy. Your role is to make it a blessing where people can come and be blessed and be a blessing themselves. And taking dominion is seeing it fruitful and multiplying and supplying and a place where it's peace and healing and provision and restoration. And God's not against us having these things. He just wants us to manage them. He wants us to take dominion according to his word. God cares how we manage everything that he's given to us, time, talent, and treasure. Last week, Bex spoke about tithing, about bringing the first 10% of our income back to God, to his house, to the local church. And you know what? Let's be real here. There's no doubt that's a stretch. There's no doubt about it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to tell you this. This is my statement when it comes to tithing. I cannot afford not to. In my younger years of a single earning man, I was in a place where I had time payments, put it on tick, you know, pay it off over time and, lay-by, that's it. I just haven't done it for years. Lay-by, put stuff on lay-by, multiple things on lay-by, and everything. And it was just, I had nothing. It was like, And so I did what every two-year-old does. I went and had a complaint to God, to dad. God, why? Call the ambulance. And God actually got right in my face. And he said, well, son, fine. When was the last time you honored me with what you have? I was like, well, that's a good point. And so I took that on board and I started to tithe. Now, guess what? My bill list never changed. I still had those payments that I had to make. But from the day I started tithing, I just had a little bit left over. I cannot tell you how it works. I just know that it does. Therefore, my statement is I cannot afford not to tithe. You know, when we return the tithe to God, thanking him, showing him we trust him, genuinely putting him in charge of our finances, we establish his authority over our finance. And I also believe by honoring God with the first tenth, it releases the blessings of heaven over the remaining 90. So when it comes to offering something to God, time, talent, treasure, the offering is not the more important thing here. The more important thing is the heart. It's not the offering, it's the heart of the offerer. Being obedient in the stretch is a heart issue. God wants us to stretch toward him from a faithful heart that desires to please him. I started teaching this message with this statement, following Jesus is radical. I want to ask you this question. What is your image? What is your image of Jesus today? If I said, paint me a picture of Jesus today, would it be a beaten, unrecognizable Jesus hanging on the cross? Or would it be the salesman Jesus knocking on the door of your heart? Or will it be the Swiss supermodel with flowing blonde hair and blue sash across a radiant white gown? I want to give you a powerful picture of what Jesus might look like. And this is just a might because I actually don't know, but created this image. There is a name that Jesus has that was used over 270 times in the Old Testament. That is as current today as it was the day it was spoken. And that name is Jehovah Sabaoth. Sabaoth, the word Sabaoth means armies or hosts. So the name Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of heaven's armies or the Lord of heaven's hosts. Now this may sound foreign because we don't use this sort of descriptor in today's sort of military language. Today's military is all about stealth and not being seen or not having any pilots or anything like that. It's all from a distance. But in the Old Testament, in the old warfare, they would line the hills and there were banners unfurled. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Yeah, oh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my victor. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies. So picture that in your mind and create this picture of unrivaled. Our God is unrivaled, you guys. Nailed it this morning. Unrivaled sovereignty. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of heaven. He is the King of earth. He is above all of earth's armies. He is the King of glory. Throughout scripture, we can look back at how the Lord used this title to pronounce his strength, his leadership, his sovereignty over all. No army in heaven or earth can ever come close to shaking God off his sovereign throne. No mind can comprehend a strategy that would even come close to God losing his sovereignty. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. And because he is Jehovah Sabaoth, one of the most declared commandments in the Word of God, 365 times, is fear not. One for every day of the year. I want you to reflect on this. Out of Isaiah 41 verse 13, as I bring this into land, worship team, would you come? For I, the Lord your God, hold your hand. Oh, just let that bake your noodle. I, the Lord your God, hold your hand. You know, it's not just what's being said, it's who's saying it. I want you to get this. When God puts the stretch call on you, he also says he's holding your hand. When we choose to fear or worry, we're dismissing the God behind the words. God doesn't ask us to stretch because he needs what we have. He asks us to stretch because we need what he has. Let me say that to you again. He doesn't ask us to stretch because he needs what we have. He asks us to stretch because we need what he has. Your faith in stretching has a bigger impact than you could ever imagine. Matthew said yes, and suddenly a door was open to the entire realm of finance, tax, and commerce in Jerusalem. A door that was firmly closed, sealed, nailed shut, and welded at the hinges by the religious leaders of the day. But one man said yes to Jesus, and that door got blown off its hinges, and Jesus walked into commerce, he walked into business, he walked into tax world, he walked into finance, he walked into a world that religious people wouldn't go near. When we decide to step up and stretch, God will use our faith to do miracles. And every miracle starts with a stretch. God may ask you to stretch out your hand so he can hold it. God may ask you to stretch out your hand so he can heal it. God may ask you to stretch out your hand so that you may release it. But every miracle starts stretch.